Good morning, everybody. Can everyone repeat after me? Change is good. Well, Janelle said change is good. Apparently, I'm not allowed to have my hair cut like that anymore. Bring back the mullet, though, of the days. Change is good. Apparently, as we grow, things happen and change is good. There's a story about a bloke that grew up in the back blocks of the Never Never, because I don't want to use a name, Sevenly. Grew up in the back blocks, had never really been to a big city. And one day when his kids were a bit older, they went into the city and they're walking around and his wife had gone shopping and he's standing there with his son and he saw this room and big silver doors. And he saw this old lady go into this doors, the doors open and she walked in, very old, very frail looking. And he watched this lady go into these doors and they closed for a little while and then they opened up again and this young, beautiful woman stepped out. And he said, "Son, go get your mother." Do you need a moment? He hadn't understood what an elevator was. He didn't understand that went away and came back. Of course, he was thinking that him and his wife would get in together and get younger at, no, doesn't matter. We have different experiences of life. We have different understandings of what's going on around us. But how do we deal with change? How do we deal with what's happening and how society's changing, how the church is changing, how our lives are changing? I remember back in 1998, which seems so long ago, which doesn't seem that long ago, I got my first mobile phone. Do you remember a day when there wasn't a mobile phone? They were horrible. No. How could you answer questions? How could you drive down the road and say, "Oh, what is frost?" How would you ever know what frost is unless you had Google? A what? Encyclopedia. Tell me more. We have phones and phones are like everyone, almost everyone has a phone. But the phones are so common and you can do so much on them. Phones aren't phones anymore. They're cameras, they're computers. You can do PowerPoint presentations. You can do phone picture editing. You can do all sorts of things with phones now. But there was a day when there weren't phones. Mobile phones. There was a time when there wasn't phones. There was a time where there weren't cameras. Times have changed. In the last 30 years, times have changed so much and so fast. Seasons change, times change, nations change, music styles change, technology changes, our cultures change, but also our personal lives change, our marriage life changes, our body changes, our financial situations change. Everything seems to be changing. And it's unsettling and it's difficult because we want to have a consistency. We like consistency. We like knowing what's going to happen. Some of us love everything to be disordered. Most of us like things to be consistent. We like things to know how to go, what's coming up, how to prepare. We like the consistency of life. And yet there is so much change. And even in our society at the moment, so much is changing. And for some of us, for many of us, we struggle with what's changing around us. Our churches are even changing and constantly changing and developing and becoming different. And for many people, that's very, very difficult. And we can respond in two different ways. We can respond out of a way of saying, "Excellent, it's new, let's grab it, let's go with this." Or we can stand there and go, "I refuse to accept change, I'm going to stay where I am, I'm going to stay right where I am, never going to change." And we can do either of those things. And the outcome of both of them is very different. And we need to find that place of where God is in. Because there's times where God is bringing about change and we don't like it, but we need to find that place of what change is godly change and what change is just change because of society. Churches are notorious for being very slow at change. Even though they change, they're very slow. And it's not uncommon for leaders in churches to be able to say, but we've never done it like that before. We've never done it like that before, so it must be wrong. Maybe it's not. Someone said that churches and change is like a snail riding on the back of a turtle. What does a snail say on the back of a turtle? Yeah. Change can be slow, but for many of us it still feels too fast. But change is here. We are in a place of change, constant change. And there's two different types of change. The first one is invited change. And that's a good type of change. It's a change where we long for something to be different, where we like this new stuff. When I get a new phone, there's an excitement about the new phone and what's happening. When I get a new car, there's a time of it's new. There's times where we invite change when it's good. As we're getting older, as we're having a baby, remember those days? But you go to classes to learn what it is that this birthing thing's about, what it is to be a parent. It's in a good change. As we come closer to retirement, we go to understand how super works, how retirement works, what we can do to invest in the future. Because there's something coming where it's almost invited. For some of us, it's like it'll never happen. But we invite the change. There's something happening good and we can learn and develop to come into that place. But there's also an inflicted change. And this is a time where change is brought upon us, where we don't invite it. Times where cyclones come, where natural disasters come, and where change has come because of something terrible and horrible, but it's made us change. And we have this inflicted change where it comes and we don't have any choice but to accept it and but to get on with it. We have both sorts of change in our lives and who we are. The frustration and the difficulty is we never know what to expect after change. We never know what's coming. We can have some idea, we can plan for part of it, but we really don't know what it looks like. And that's unsettling and that's difficult. And there's times where we just don't accept change because we don't know what it is and we just don't want to go there. The unknown is so difficult for all of us. And the unknown means that we can't control it, we can't plan for it, we can't work to what it is. We just have to adapt as we go. And for many people, that's really different. For many people, change means a lack of control or a loss of control. And it's very difficult for all of us. And it's not any different to what happened in the Bible. There's a story in Numbers where Moses had appointed 70 elders and they were the ones who heard from God and prophesied for God. And they helped Moses to be able to lead the people. And in this time, Joshua came running up and one of the younger guys came up and said, hey, there's two people who are prophesying, Eldad and Medad, and they're prophesying and they're not one of the 70. And Joshua said, bring them to us, we will stop this. And Moses said something that I can't read because I'm not wearing my glasses because they're on my shirt. Change is good, change is good, change is good. And Moses said, Joshua, why are you trying to protect me? If God is doing something, then why are we trying to stop these people hearing from God and bringing God's word to us? Bring them to us so we can hear what they're prophesying. Moses understood that God does things outside of our control, outside of our planning, outside of what we know, to challenge us and to bring us into something new. And Joshua was resistant to that. But Moses understood that he had to give up control to God to be able to go where God wants us to go. When you're four-wheel driving, no, that's right. Go back there, Daniel. That's good. When you're four-wheel drive, I think the computer just did a bad thing. Okay, concentrate. Yep. When you're four-wheel driving, you get to this sometimes, and it's this mud, and there's ruts in it. The best way to attack this is to put your wheels in the ruts. Because what happens is the ruts is where all the mud's stapled down. It's harder. So if you go in the loose mud, all you do is hit loose mud. But if you go into the ruts, you can get some grip and keep going through. The trouble is that once you're in those ruts, you're in those ruts. And you go wherever the person in front of you went because you're stuck there. Now, ruts are good, but ruts can also be bad. When you're on sand, on a beach, there's ruts everywhere, and you get onto ones that are compressed where you can get traction, where you can keep going, but then you've got to get out of those ruts to go where you want to go, and that's hard, but it's doable. Ruts are good for us, but they can also trap us. And we as churches and we as people can easily get caught into ruts and be trapped in ruts. Someone said that a spiritual rut is a coffin with the ends knocked out. It's the end of us. That if we're stuck in ruts that we're never willing to get out of, then we're trapped there and we stay there forever. This happened, I think, in Peter's world. We read about in Acts before about how Peter had this vision from God, and I want to read from that again. So Acts 10, and I'm reading from verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheep being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Peter was saying that he's lived a really righteous life, that he'd given his life to God, he'd served God, he'd done all the things that he was meant to do, he'd lived what was right. And as this sheep came down, God was saying, okay, all these traditions, the unclean foods, all this stuff that's gone before you, then I want you to neglect that, to step out of that, and to be able to eat these unclean foods. And Peter's saying, but God, that's not who we are. Our traditions, our culture, our understanding, our righteousness, the scriptures have all said that these are the foods that we're meant to live. This is how we're living. And the connotation of that is that there's more than just foods involved. That Peter was a good Jew, and as a good Jew, and he met Jesus, he became a Christian Jew. So he held on to all the Jewish beliefs and the Jewish understanding, the cultural and the traditional understanding of the Jews, and had Jesus on top. So they created this Christianity, which was a Jewish Christianity. And to become a Christian, what they were forcing people to do was to become a Jew to be able to become a Christian. And as we know, Paul was out there meeting with the Gentile people. And Peter was working, and the disciples were meeting with predominantly Jewish people. And as a good Jew, Peter would not connect with Gentiles. He would not meet with those outside of the Israeli Jewish faith. They wouldn't go into Gentiles' houses. They wouldn't deal with Jewish shopkeepers. They just had this total disconnect. And that was the way it was. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was sacrificed. He was the fulfillment of the Jewish history. So therefore, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And there were others allowed to come into that if they came through the Jewish stream. That was their understanding of the church. But this was very confronting. And what the vision that Peter was given by God was very confronting and challenging to all of his foundations, his traditions, and his cultures. There's a story about Henry Ford. And Henry Ford was the first to make cars on a production line, pretty much. He made the Model T Ford, and it was revolutionary. All of a sudden, people could purchase a car. It was amazing. But he had this very set idea on what was right and what was good. There was a guy that was working for him, William Knudsen. And William Knudsen was saying to Ford, Henry Ford, we need to develop this. It's been in production for 4 years. Other companies are starting to get a grip on what we're doing. they're bringing new things in, we need to change. And Henry Ford was, but this is the Model T. This is a genius of a car. This is it. Henry Ford went on a trip to Europe, went overseas for a while as a holiday. And when he was away, William got hold of a Model T and did some adaptions. Firstly, all Model Ts are black, so he painted it red. Model Ts had two doors, so he had four doors. Model Ts were up here, so he lowered it down to here. He made all these changes. And when Henry Ford came back, William said, look what I've developed. This can be our new car. The story goes that Henry Ford walked around it three, four times, his hands in his pockets just looking at it. Then he stopped, pulled his hands out of his pocket, opened up the passenger door and ripped the door off. He got in there and he kicked out the driver's door. He kicked out the windscreen. He got in the back seat and he kicked the roof and put holes in the roof. He couldn't accept change. Now, Henry Ford, we look at him and go, what the master of change. He created cars of what we have today, but he couldn't accept these changes. William changed and went over to Chevrolet, which is why Chevrolet is so much better than Ford. Do I hear an amen, David? Chevrolet is better than Ford? Because they were more adapting to change back then. Henry Ford was confronted and had to move, and he had built the Model A, which was lower and had doors and stuff, but he couldn't get on it. Someone who we look at in history and say, what a change creator, what a forward-thinking man, what an amazing person, still struggled with change. We need to understand that our traditions and our culture are good, but there's times where they also need to change. Peter was confronted by God in saying, your traditions and your cultures are good, but there's times that we need to change. So this vision was confronting, but it took Peter somewhere. So let's keep reading. So verse 10. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the wisdom of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Can you imagine having this vision from God, confronting your traditions, confronting your cultures, confronting all your understandings of good, bad, right and wrong, and then all of a sudden there's a knock on the door and someone there, clearly a Gentile, clearly someone who he shouldn't be talking to, asking for his audience to be able to talk with him. Peter was confronted by God, and all of a sudden, straight after that, he was confronted by his responses, his cultural, his traditional understanding. He was confronted by what he didn't agree with, but what he knew God was confronting him with. Now, we all know how to make a cup of tea, right? Okay, if we have a cup of tea, what do we get? Tea bag, pull the bag out, put it in the water, put hot water in, let it steep for a while, taste it. Now, if we don't like the flavour of the tea, what do? We change the water. Because the water is what gives it the flavour, yeah? No, it's the tea bag. We have a different tea bag because there's flavours of tea. That's like us, that God pours hot water on us and the flavour of what's going on in our lives comes out. And sometimes we look at that flavour of what our heart is saying and go, oh, I'm not sure that that's the flavour I'm looking for. So what do? We change everything around us, the hot water. We go, that'll be different. We have to change the tea bag. We have to change what's inside of us. It's the tea bag which reveals. Oh, it's the water that reveals the flavour of the tea bag. It's the circumstances around us, what's going on around us, that reveals the colour of our heart, the flavour of our heart. And God brings about these confrontations in our life so that we might understand what's truly going on. And that's what happened with Peter. As soon as these guys knocked on the door, all of a sudden, Peter's going, oh, bad taste, uncomfortable, but knowing that God's pushing him to pursue this and to ask some questions that he hadn't asked before. He's gone from a place of having kosher food, of having the right foods, to trying all sorts of other things, to experiencing different things, to be able to ask questions of God about what this Christian faith looks like, what his future looks like, what his new culture looks like. So let's continue in the passage, reading from verse 26, 24. Change, right? Yay. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Why, may I ask, did you send for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this very hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and he said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts for the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So Peter started to speak. So Peter, the Bible talks about what he has to say. But he starts to talk about the history, the Jewish people. He starts to talk about how Jesus came and Jesus did amazing things. He started to reflect on the traditions and the cultures of who he is, of the Christian faith, of what's going on. And he was speaking to a group of people that were unlike anyone who he associated with or connected with. Cornelius was a good man, but he was a Gentile. The people who were there may have been good people, but they were Gentiles. They were unclean. They were impure. They are not worthy of God's goodness. They're not worthy of God's love. And yet here they are. And Peter's wondering as he's speaking about what's going to happen. So in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Peter had a great message to bring. And God rudely interrupted his speaking. Now, that would have been tough. When I have a message to go, I've got my notes, I try to go through it. If you interrupt me, I lose my place. It's like, oh, how rude. And God, so rude, interrupted Peter by doing amazing things in front of him, and he was astonished. How frustrating and disappointing that we as Christians get astonished by God doing stuff. How sad is it when we see God do amazing things and we're astonished because that's not how I'd planned it to happen. That's not how it's happened in the past. That's not what I know to be true and right. But God does astonishing, amazing, unexpected things. We get astonished instead of getting excited. Peter got astonished, but he didn't stay in his ruts. He looked beyond it. And he said, what's next? What's God doing? What's God doing here? What can I teach? What is God teaching me? What is God doing amongst our movement, about this movement of God in this place? The amazing thing is that amongst this change, amongst all of this change, Jesus never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. We can rely on Jesus, who is always the same. As we look at the church and as we look at change in our church, we can look at different things changing, but it's not the core of who we are. The message of Jesus is always the same. The message of Jesus, God created the world, God created us, God created us for relationship. We're sinful. We came in and we broke that relationship. Jesus came and died for our sins so that we might be healed, so that we might be one, so that we might be connected with God, not just for today, but forever. That message never changes. Jesus never changes. But how we reflect that, how we communicate, how we reflect all of what God's doing does change. How we do church can change. How we connect with people can change. The society we live in will change. How we connect with our children and our grandchildren, our families, can change. But the core of who God is will never change. The foundation of God and His love for us never, ever changes. But we as the church need to change to be able to communicate into a society that is constantly changing. And we may not be comfortable with that. And we might find that difficult. But we do need to learn how to change. I grew up playing hockey. And as I played hockey, there's a way that you hit a ball. And I was reasonably good at that. I'd like to think so. Ask me, I'll tell you I was really, really good at that. But then when I started playing golf, I tried to do golf in the golf way and realised that's stupid. When you play golf, you've got to play it in a hockey way, which means you put the ball in a different place, you lean a different way. If I tried to do it golf way, it was a mess. If I did it a hockey way, it was really good most of the time. And I started to talk to someone who was a proper golfer. And he said, look, I see what you're doing. You need to change. And I'm like, nope, because the way I do it's the right way. You do it this way, do it this way. And he said, no, you need to do it this way. Just practice it and practice it. And I know deep inside that it's better to do it his way. And I know with a bit of practice, I'll be much more consistent and hit the ball harder his way. But I don't like that at all. We have a thing called muscle memory, and it's how our bodies learn how to do things. We don't think about, you know, when you play tennis, you don't think about how do I hit the ball, you just naturally hit it because you've practiced and you practice your muscle memory, you know how to do it. We have a way of doing things, but there may be a better way. And we don't want to learn the better way, but we might have to confront what is a better way, and we might need to change and adjust. And God wants us to be able to learn how to change and adjust to do it better. The old ways might work. The old ways might be good. But there might be ways that are better. And God is telling us, leading us, challenging us to do things better. So how do we do that? We allow ourselves to be confronted as Peter was, to be confronted by God, to be able to say, maybe we need to do it differently. We need to ask a question. As a church, what business are we in? In the 1800s in America, the railways were huge. And the railways went across America everywhere, and there were different men that had different companies, that had different railways, and they competed against each other, and these men became incredibly wealthy. They were the railway lords of the country. They had the power, they had the money, they could do whatever they want. But then as the car came into being, and as different forms of transportation came into being, many of these men became bankrupt and lost all their money because they saw themselves as their business of being the railways. What they needed to understand is their business wasn't railways, their business was transportation. If they had the vision of understanding that their business was transportation, then they would have taken on planes and they would have taken on other ways of transporting that became quicker, faster and cheaper than the railways. But they saw themselves as railway people. So what are we? Are we church people? What does that mean? Because there's many ways that we can express who we are. What's this business of church? The question I have is, are we in the salvation business or are we in the ceremony business? Are we in the transformation business or are we in the tradition business? Because we as a church, surely we're into salvation and surely we're in for transformation. And sometimes tradition and ceremony gets in the way. So what's our business? Who are we as a people? And what's God challenging us as Stanthorpe Baptist Church, but us as a church in Stanthorpe, us as a church in Queensland, in the world, what's God challenging us to be as a church? What's God challenging me as a Christian? What's God challenging you as a Christian to become? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're God of grace and mercy. Thank you that you're God who brings challenge, but not condemnation. Father, thank you that you're God who brings love and a future and a vision and not judgment. Father, there's things that we do, things that we believe that are good and have served us well, that have taught us about you, have connected us with you, that are important to us. But Father, help us to know the challenge that you're bringing us into, the challenge that's before us, the challenge of transforming this world, of transforming this town, of transforming the people around us. Father, there's times where traditions and ceremonies get in the way of connecting with people. But Father, help us to not be contained and constrained by our traditions and our ceremonies. But Father, help us to understand that our real core is to be discipling and living life with people, of building relationships, of accepting the challenges that you put before us, to be able to chase after who you are and what you're doing in us and through us. Father, help us to be people who adapt, accept change, and at times encourage change. And Father, help us to be able to find that place that you've got us before us. Father, help us to be quicker than Peter, to be ready to accept those challenges. And Father, help us to never neglect our passion for you, the God who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, help us to love you, to know you, to serve you, and to reflect you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.